Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 81, and I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And I'll stop reading there. We were looking into verse 13 in our last study, and it says there, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And we read that and we get a good impression from that. You know, as children of God, we respect that Eli's heart trembled. He was very concerned. He was worried about the Ark of God. And well, he should have been worried, because it was due in large part to his own foolishness, his own lack of wisdom, that the ark was placed in jeopardy. And, you know, we can't overlook that. Eli, remember the last verse we read, verse 18, said at the end of that verse, and he had judged Israel 40 years. He was the judge in authority in Israel. It was his decision ultimately. Yes, the elders of Israel sent for the ark, and they certainly had some authority themselves, and their authority carried some weight. But when it came to the house of God in Shiloh, and when it concerned the Ark of the Covenant, that was exclusively Eli's responsibility as the chief priest, as the judge of Israel. And he could have denied the request, and he should have, and he could have told them just how disrespectful, how demeaning their request was to God himself to handle the ark in that type of way. But Eli did not. He gave in, and that was typical of Eli's fault. This was his problem all along with his sons. He told his sons from time to time they were doing evil. Eli knew what was right, and he knew his sons weren't doing right. They were going contrary to the law and the will of God. And Eli would tell them, but he wouldn't have the conviction. He wouldn't have the force of character to follow through, to chastise them or even severely punish them for the evil report that he heard concerning them. He should have dismissed them. They should not have been continuing to be in authority as priests. They should have been removed from the priesthood when these kinds of reports were coming in. But Eli, again, did not have the ability to follow through. He was too concerned what his sons would think of him. He was too concerned with their feelings, maybe, or just trying to stay in a close relationship with them. I don't know. The Bible doesn't get into detail concerning why Eli failed to be a proper father to his sons, only that he did. And not only did he fail to be a proper father, he failed in his role as judge and in his role as priest and in his duty to the tabernacle and to the care of the things of God, and especially the Ark of the Covenant. And giving up the Ark into Hophni and Phinehas' hands was just about the last thing you would ever want to do, to turn over the Ark, which represented the very presence of God, into their wicked hands, so that they could carry it into battle. And it was actually very predictable that Eli knew something bad was going to happen. This is why his heart was trembling. But when we look at this language, that his heart trembled, well, it could, in some places, it does have a positive connotation. In Ezra chapter 9, for instance, in verse 4, it says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." There's that word trembled. And notice that they're trembling at the words of God. And this is the situation when they came out of Babylon, and it was the time of the return to the land, and they ended up mingling with the other nations and marrying strange wives. And so when the word of God came, some responded in a positive way, and they trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. Now also, in a very positive light, we see this word trembled in Isaiah 66, twice in verses 2 and 5. And it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And then down in verse 5, "Hear the word of Jehovah, ye that tremble at his word." So that's a good thing. And the child of God is fearful. We fear God. We tremble at his word. We are very concerned about doing the will of God in a right way. We do not take the word of God lightly, and we certainly do not want to do something against, contrary to, or disobedient of the word of God in any way. And so in that way, the child of God does tremble. But this word is also used in not so much of a positive way in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, this is when Gideon had gathered an army. And it says in Judges 7:3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid." So the word here, afraid, is that same word, trembling. "Whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. God had said there's too many, because the Lord's plan was to win the victory with a very few, just 300. And so the 30-some thousand, 32,000 were whittled down, and it was put to them, "Who's ever fearful and trembling." Now, that's not trembling for the word of God or for the sake of God. That's trembling out of a fear of self-preservation, of wanting to live and not die in a battle where you're greatly outnumbered. And I think it's more that idea when we read about Eli He was afraid, and for good reason, because he must have realized as the ark left his hands, as the ark left the city of Shiloh, he must have realized that this is not a wise thing to do. And more than likely, he had thoughts of why did he ever allow it to be. And so his trembling for the ark of God had to do with just the incredibly foolish decision he made in releasing it and letting it go into the battle. Well, it goes on to say, for his heart trembled for the ark of God, and when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So the man of Benjamin, that runner, the messenger who came out of the army, he's bringing news of what happened, and he just reports the situation. And as he did so, well, the inhabitants of the city of Shiloh heard it first, and they began to cry out. It's hard for us to place ourselves in that kind of a position. We don't live in that type of age where your men just march out to battle and really leave the city rather defenseless, and they're battling an enemy who could march into the city itself if they wanted to. And then you hear a report that 30,000 of your people have been killed, and it's just a great slaughter, as the man of Benjamin says. And also, far worse, this is Shiloh. This is the city of God. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant has been located, and it has certainly been greatly blessed in housing the Ark. And if anyone can help us, if anyone can deliver us out of the hands of the Philistines, it is God. But God has left us. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. And therefore, what of the power of God? What of the glory of God? What of all the tremendous accounts of God delivering his people in the wilderness and in Egypt? And now, when God was taken to bring deliverance, when he went into the battle, not only Israel was defeated, but in their minds, God was defeated. God was taken captive. They associated that ark, that box, with God himself. And the Philistines, their ruthless and cruel enemy, has now captured the ark. If they have beaten God, if they have defeated God, and God couldn't win the battle, what hope is there for them and for all Israel? And we can see why the whole city cried out like this. And then in verse 14, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? The word tumult is sometimes translated as multitude. And that's because all the city were crying out in grief, in shock, in despair. It was the most devastating news they could have possibly heard, far worse than if a king had been slain in battle, far worse than anything like that. But remember, it was said of David one time by his men, they did not want David to enter into the battle with Absalom. And the reason was that if he were killed, well, he was worth 10,000 of them, because of the great impact it would have to hear that David, King David, the mighty David who slew Goliath, had fallen in battle. And so wisely they kept David out of the battle. Of course, we can see that Israel in this battle we're reading about in 1 Samuel 4 lacked even that basic kind of wisdom. That those Jews in David's day, they realized to hold back the king because he was so valuable. And how much more was the Ark of God worth? If David was worth 10,000, well, what was the Ark, which typified the presence of God? What was the value attached to the Ark of the Covenant? If a king would cause the people of Israel to be cast down in their eyes, if a king like David were to die, well, imagine the depths of the despair when the Ark, which represented the Almighty God of the Bible, the God that they had heard so much about, had been captured. And so Eli heard the noise of the crying. Now, there's a verse in Jeremiah which also uses this word noise. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and it says in verse 20, "My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought Jehovah. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute." Now the word brute is an old English word. It means report. "The noise of the report is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons." Now this verse in Jeremiah 10:22 is referring to the information concerning the approach of the Babylonians against Judah. "The noise of the report is come, and a great commotion." The word commotion there is elsewhere translated as earthquake. It's such a worrisome thing that the Babylonians are in march. They're en route to Judah, and they're coming for Jerusalem, and they're coming to do battle. And we know throughout the book of Jeremiah, this is the terrible message that God has given Jeremiah to bring to the inhabitants of Judah. It is a grievous report. And notice here that the noise of the report has come to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. And again, Shiloh is prefiguring that judgment that will later come on Judah, and also prefiguring the judgment that has come on the churches of our day, as both Shiloh and the assault against Judah typify the end time judgment of God upon the house of God, the churches and congregations of the world. And the noise of the report, according to Jeremiah 10:22, was that Judah would be made desolate and a den of dragons. And so too is the noise of this report that the man of Benjamin has brought. It has left Shiloh desolate. Remember in Jeremiah 26, we looked at this a few studies ago, that when Jeremiah said, "This place will be like Shiloh," that the Jews understood that to mean, well, and they said, "What do you mean? Why do you say that this house will be desolate without an inhabitant like Shiloh?" And that is because to be desolate and without an inhabitant is spiritually referring to the absence of God. And that's exactly what has happened here. Shiloh has now become an empty shell. It is desolate. It has no inhabitant. God has left. And he's not in the box. He's not in the Ark of the Covenant. His being is not contained in the Ark. But his presence is typified by that Ark. His presence is associated with the Ark. And when the Ark was taken, well, God allowed that to happen to signify the removal of himself. Okay, let's move on into verse 14. What meaneth the noise of this tumult, or the noise of this multitude? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Then it goes on to say in verse 15, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. So God tells us Eli's age. He was 98. And like any other number in the Bible, we want to examine it because numbers are words and they have spiritual meaning like anything else. And 98 is a number that can be broken down. Now, I'm not going to go there, but we discussed this also previously in Revelation chapter 21. God shows us by how he uses the number 12 that it is proper to, first of all, find spiritual meaning in the number 12 or any number in the Bible. And then in that same chapter, God multiplies that number 12 times 12 for 144, and he divides that number as he mentions three gates on four different sides of the city. So 3 times 4 equaling 12. And in that chapter, God is revealing that a number can be broken down, 3 times 4. It can be multiplied, 12 times 12. And we should be doing that. It is biblical. God's people have done it traditionally because it is biblical. And in here, the number 98, if we were to break it down, it would be 7 times 14, or we could say it is 2 times 7 times 7. And we normally want to break a number down to its lowest denominators in order to look for the spiritual meaning. And here we would have the number 2, and 2 identifies with caretakers. And certainly Eli was a caretaker. He had the responsibility for watching over the ark and the tabernacle. And so he had responsibility with things concerning the kingdom of God. And also the number 7 is a number that identifies with perfection. And here it's 2 times 7 times 7. We find 7 twice. And again, emphasizing the caretaking responsibility that Eli had in his family in Shiloh. And so God gives us his age. He's an old man. He's almost 100 years old. He's 98. And his eyes were dim that he could not see. And that's an important statement because it points to spiritual blindness. How could Eli have allowed the ark to go into that battle? Well, the answer is that he spiritually did not have good understanding. He lacked wisdom. He lacked spiritual eyesight in that sense. And we could ask the same question today. How could the churches today do all of the outlandish and foolish and disobedient things that they do? You wonder, sometimes you hear things that churches are getting involved in, and they seem to lack even common sense that the world displays. And we understand that the churches are able to go in these terrible paths that they're traveling because they do not have God opening up their eyes. They lack Christ. Christ, the Bible tells us, is wisdom. And Christ is not in the midst of the churches, nor is he within the individuals that remained in the churches as we have entered into the day of judgment. And so these people have no way to get their bearings spiritually. They have no way to see which way they should go. They're walking in the dark. And of course, they stumble repeatedly. They are not following a lighted path. They are not following the way of the Word of God, the way of Christ. And so they're going their own way. Or it's a matter of who has more power, who has more authority, who can speak the best, who can preach a sermon that is convincing, who can stir people up in dramatic ways. And it's a matter of how many people in the congregation you can sway in order for them to begin to go after a certain idea. And it's no longer a matter, and it hasn't been now for some years, it's no longer a matter of what does the Word of God say and what does God think about this. And we had better be super careful that we're doing things in a right way that are pleasing to God. And let's check to make sure that everything we want to do in this area is found in the Bible. That's not happening because the eyes of the churches have become dim that they cannot see. Well, we've come to the end of our Bible study time, so we're going to stop and take a short break, and then we'll come back and open up the room to any questions or comments that anyone may have.